Genesis chapter 12 has been our verse for this month. And if you have your Bibles ready, open up to Genesis chapter 12. We know Abram at the time, was called by God. He leaves his father, he leaves the land of his father and pursues the vision that God places on his heart. The Bible tells us that Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. And this is what God says to Abraham. As Abraham obeys what God has told him, this is the promise that God gives him. Here it is. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great, and in other translations, strong nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What a great promise. And of course, we know that from that was birthed the nation of Israel. And from the nation of Israel came the redemption of the world through Jesus. We talked about in week one what it means to be a strong one. Right? Remember in Isaiah 60:22, it says, a little one will become a strong nation, a small one. Will become a thousand, a small one, a strong nation. And so we looked at in our first week of Vision Month, strong one, what it means to be a strong one. Why that's important. Our strong one is the building block to becoming everything else that God requires in the vision of his people of God. And so we looked at the importance of huddles in discipleship and the context of discipleship. I use this phrase, Jesus put all of his redeeming the world eggs into the discipleship basket. And so he leaves and leaves people to be strong. And of course, in our second week, we talked about how strong ones make up strong families. And the inevitable result of having strong ones is that they form a strong family. And the importance of family, how it's God's original plan for mankind. And then, of course, last week we talked about strong church. And I had a lot of fun looking at what the next couple of years for us look like as we embrace what does it mean for us to become a strong church. I think over our last 10-year journey, we've been doing a journey of what it means to become a strong church. And I think we're well on our way. And what does it mean for us to achieve that? It doesn't mean that we're a perfect church. It doesn't mean that we have it all together. It doesn't mean that we're a rich church. It means that we're a strong church and all of that, what that looks like. And I spoke last week about how our first priority is for us to become strong so that we can help others be strong. Before we can achieve great things in helping others, we must make sure that we put ourselves in a position to do that. And so that's what I talked about. I want to tell you a bit of a story about this guy that I used to work with. And he was flying for the first time in business class with Qantas. And when you do that at the Sydney airport, you get to go into the Qantas lounge. Has anyone been to the Qantas lounge before? It's really cool. I got to go once for work, and it's ruined airports for me forever. And anyway, at this particular Qantas lounge, they have like an all-you-can-eat buffet, and you can go and just help yourself for as long as you wait till your flight. I don't know why I didn't rock up the day before waiting for my flight. So you know, you're coming, and they have drinks as well, and alcoholic drinks there. And so this friend of mine that I used to work with, he just loved food. So obviously, him and I worked together really well. And he is just loading his plate full of different thing after different thing after different thing. And he's drinking every drink because he wants to know, you know, which is the best drink. This is just who he is, right? All before his flight, mind you. And so after consuming many, many plates of food and many, many different types of drinks, he then consumes, before he leaves, the last thing on the buffet menu was a salad. So he thinks I should at least eat that and try and fix some of the harm that I've done. He eats the salad, he gets on the plane, and he's barely taken off. And he is that guy that's sick on the plane and just makes a mess of the plane all around him. He tells me afterwards, must have been that salad. I kid you not, deadpan face, he was convinced that what had made him sick was the salad. If we're not careful as a church, there are so many awesome things that we can look at that are great for us to do.
So many worthy causes for us to achieve. And if we try to do it all at once, we can perceive the great thing that God's asked us to do as a terrible thing because it made us sick from all of the work that we tried to do at once. And we might be blaming the salad for the problem. It wasn't the salad at all. And so I want to be realistic about what we as a church achieve. But at the same time, today is about Strong Nation. And so I want to be able to cast vision about what does it look like for us to really operate in the fullness of what Christ called his church to do in the Blue Mountains. And in a greater context in all of Australia. And in an even greater context across the world. And so what I want you to know, church, is I recognise that we can't eat it all at the buffet all at once. But there is every option out there. And maybe one day we'll be able to achieve all of these things, and that's where we're headed. Okay? So I'm not saying we're going to do all of this tomorrow. I wanted to call today Vision Month Endgame until Jesse talked about Endgame in his message on Friday night. Now it sounds like I'm stealing it, but we'll go there anyway. Because I think this is like the endgame of the church. Like it is the primary purpose where God wants his church to be at. This is where it is. I wanted to start out today by talking about maybe some of the biggest issues that we face in the world. There are a lot of issues that we're facing in the world. If you were to think about issues that you personally face, I'm sure some of these things would come up. Of course, there's immense poverty across our world. But there's immense poverty on our doorstep in the Blue Mountains. And of course, there's immense poverty even worse in places all around the world. There's even slavery is at an all-time high across our world. If you haven't seen that movie, Sound of Freedom, I haven't seen it yet either. But just outlining what slavery looks like in our world today and how terrible it is. And of course, I'm going to talk about that later, about what gender mindset do to try and prevent some of that stuff is just amazing. There's some of the best work you could be doing on the planet. Mental health is possibly at an all-time bad worldwide, especially in our Western culture that we live in. Did you know that over 3,000 Australians commit suicide every year? We have 122,000 homeless people, 20,000 of which are children. And those who aren't homeless, there are many people who are fighting to get their homes, fighting to get into rentals and paying way more than they would have ever expected to pay, or paying way more than they would have ever expected to pay to keep the mortgages on their homes. On top of that, we have 900,000 single mums in Australia who are raising their children without a husband. Bullying in schools is terrible. Our parents are overwhelmed, our students are overwhelmed, our teachers are overwhelmed. And if you were to look at the world in which we live, you would think it was on the edge of collapse. I mean, have a look at the wars that are going on between Russia and Ukraine and between Israel and Hamas. And, just the sheer loss of life, it's terrible. And at a much lesser value, of course, it has massive economic issues. And so it's not like it's over there and doesn't affect us. It even affects our lives, regardless of the many hundreds of thousands that have died in those wars. So if you were to focus on all of these issues, you would think, all right, the world's ending. Maybe this is why people are very keen for Jesus to come back. I'm certainly very keen for Jesus to come back, but I have no answer as to what that is. But as I look at all of these things, I don't want to paint a picture today of despair and leave you all going and feeling depressed. I just say these things because I look at our world and I think it desperately needs Jesus. The answer to these problems is not that the world needs more money. The answer to these problems is not that the world needs more food. It's not that the world needs better diplomacy, although I'm sure it could do with all of those things, right? The answer to the world is that it needs Jesus. It needs a revival. And if we're going to see the world turn around to the way that God intended his creation, it needs Jesus. We were designed to be in relationship with God. When we stray away from relationship with God, his creation strays away from its intended purpose. You know, I think it's easy for us to look back at the first century and look at all of the issues that, like, a normal person living in under Roman rule, especially in the Jewish community, would have been facing, and go, well, of course the good news was celebrated and accepted by them because they really needed good news. They didn't have modern medicine and healthcare like we have, and
you know, they had starvation and disease and no government aid or anything like that. And it makes sense why Jesus in Luke chapter 4, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so this is the message of Jesus to an oppressed people. But let me tell you, church, this message is just as relevant today as it was back in the first century. Because there are people across our world that are suffering under oppression of all different kinds. And it might not look like government oppression, although it might. Maybe it looks like mental health oppression, financial oppression. Whatever it is, the people of our world are suffering. This is why it's so important for us to figure out what it means for us to be strong in all of these areas, to be led by the Holy Spirit and guided by Him into living the way He wants us to live so that we can help others do the same. So in the first century, this message was really needed. And of course, after Jesus kind of proclaims all of this and goes on his ministry journey and then is crucified and dies, we see the his disciples all pretty deflated and the current mission is stopped. They stop, they're kind of like, okay, this wasn't meant to be, we were misguided maybe. We don't know what's going on. They go back to their old ways. Of course, Jesus is risen back to life. And they ask the question, is it at this time that you restore the kingdom of heaven? Is this the moment that the kingdom of God becomes prominent? Like, are we going to like take out the Romans? Because in this culture, this is the way it worked. There was an oppressive government, there was an oppressive empire, and it wasn't until one of the countries was strong enough, smart enough, and was sick enough of what was happening that they would rise up, destroy the current power, and they would come into power. And not much would change for the people under them, but you know, now they're serving a different king and a different empire was ruling, right? And so they're thinking, maybe this is finally Israel's turn to do the rising up and the conquering and the ruling. And Jesus is going to rule. This is going to be so cool. And Jesus says, no. And he leaves. And so the redemption plan of the world, the good news plan of the world, was not that we were going to take over and start ruling and we would be the benevolent ruler. The redemption plan of the world was that the church would pursue and continue to do what Jesus had already begun, despite whatever government was doing, And so we open up in the book of Acts, you see, Jesus gives them the Holy Spirit. He tells them to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? And they stay in Jerusalem and Judea, and they do their thing there. And nothing else kind of happens. And of course, Paul, really cool about Paul, is that he actually begins the church's journey before he becomes a Christian, because he comes out for blood trying to murder the Christians, right? Because he's trying to stamp out these, you know, crazy zealots. And so he comes and tries to murder all the Christians in Jerusalem, and so they scatter. And so out of like self-preservation, they go and do the mission of Jesus, because it's like, we can't stay here in Jerusalem anymore. I guess the whole Jerusalem Judea thing is done. Let's go scatter and get out of here. And so we pick up the story in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. It starts with this: now those who were scattered went preaching the word. I spoke last week about how our church, you know, we're the scattered throughout our everyday, and then we're the gathered. And the church is supposed to be this scatter and this gather. When the church only gathers, it's bad. When the church only scatters, it's bad. We need a bit of scattering and a bit of gathering. A bit of scattering and a bit of gathering. And sometimes when the church stays gathered for too long, God sends a Paul-like figure to blast that place open and go get out there and scatter. You know, it was quite a few years ago that it was prophesied over our church that we would be a church without walls. And the minute that our church only operates within walls, we're actually being disobedient to what God's asked us to do. We're actually required to go outside of our walls and say, God, where's the mission field in front of me? We like to call it the frontier in our church. The reason why I like to call it the frontier is because whenever there is a line in the spiritual kingdoms where the kingdom of God has not gone yet, that's where the frontier is. of our work.
And so wherever God is not king in that area, we go and start operating in that frontier. We go and start working in the frontier to help make God king in that workplace, in that school, in that family, in whatever it is, in that neighborhood. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, we see the scattered. So now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip, who is one of my favorite disciples, by the way, went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Okay. So here's his thinking. We've done the Jerusalem, we've done the Judea. Okay? This is what Jesus called us to do. The next thing he said was Samaria and then the ends of the earth. I guess I'll go to Samaria. So he runs off to Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ, the Messiah. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what he was saying when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. This is really important. We're going to come back to that in a second. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, so there was much joy in that city. Isn't that cool? This is perhaps one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts. Because we see this practical arm of the church operating in an area it never operated in before. The Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along, right? They're kind of from the same family line a long time ago, but they don't get along. They're kind of like natural enemies. And the Samaritans are basically convinced the Jews are wrong. Okay? These were a hard people group to win over. I know that they like believe in the God of Abraham. Right, they're also waiting on this Messiah, so there is that. But for a Jew to come and tell them, hey, the Messiah came to us, he didn't go to you, he came to us, and he came from us, and now I'm telling you about him, and I'm right. For them to accept that would be really hard. They've got to swallow some pride here. But what was it that made them all listen to him in one accord? Well, the scripture tells us, the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what he was saying when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. And what are the signs? Well, it says that unclean spirits were getting cast out and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. What Philip was doing was not just demonstrating the power of God, he was demonstrating the heart of God to a people. And he was literally meeting practical need. They weren't going to get the paralyzed or the lame to come and go to a hospital and undergo this surgery that's going to help them be able to walk again. They weren't going to, you know, be able to help these people who weren't, you know, able to receive an income, weren't able to work, to go and apply for this or that income from the government. They couldn't get them a stimulus payment. But Philip came with what he had, and he began praying for people and began casting out evil spirits and began helping those who can't walk to walk so that they could live as God intended them to live. He's doing the thing that Jesus proclaimed, I've come to proclaim freedom. Freedom from oppression. And as he's doing that, it's not just that they saw where God's at work with this guy, they saw the heart of God within Philip. And his heart was one to love the city of Samaria. And because of the way Philip loved Samaria, it says there was much joy in that city. Everywhere that our church touches, there should be much joy. A church shouldn't just come with the news about Jesus. In one hand we come with the news about Jesus, in the other hand we come with the heart of Jesus for our city. And so what it means for Strong Nation in our vision is that when a church is strong in an area, that part of the nation becomes strong. And when there are enough strong churches making our nation strong, we end up with a strong nation. We end up with strong nations, which is not the name of our church, despite many people who mispronounce it. Don't put an S on that. You know, recently I went to a 10th anniversary of the bushfires that devastated the Blue Mountains before we planted our church. And there was a university that was studying community responses to disasters, right? They were studying the fires and the floods. And through Mourner at Wimberley Neighbourhood Centre, she recommended they reach out to us and get us some stories about how we did that, maybe some
of our opinions about how we can do it better in the future if there's another fire or else we think.
So I don't just sit in this room with all of these like significant people from the community that had a significant impact during the fire response. It was kind of cool to reminisce and talk to all of them about what that was like. Even though my role at the time wasn't significant, representing our church, it was pretty significant. And it was a real honor to be in that room. Anyway, at the very beginning of the meeting, they asked us, would you spend 2 minutes talking to the person next to you, and then would you introduce that person to the rest of the class? It's a great idea, you know, get to know everyone. And I was sat next to Mona, which is great, because I kind of wanted to know Mona, so we got to, you know, chit and chat. If you don't know who Mona is, she runs the Windmilling Neighbourhood Centre. She's who we give out all of our Christmas hampers through Mona. She has a heart for the community, like you would believe. If there's someone in need in the Blue Mountains, she probably knows them, right? So I'm sitting next to Mona, we're talking about it, and just getting ready to introduce everyone. I go first, I introduce Mona to everybody. Everyone there knows Mona already, so I get the easiest job. It was great. And then Mona introduces me like this. She says, this is Judah from Strong Nations Church. She pronounced Mona, that's okay. And she says, don't worry everyone, they're one of the good ones. That's how she introduced us. Isn't it cool that our church's presence in the Blue Mountains, Mona's not saying, she doesn't go to church, but isn't it cool that our church's presence in the Blue Mountains is one that our city celebrates? Isn't it cool that we bring joy to the city of the Blue Mountains through Mona? Like, isn't it great that a church would be known for that? Church, let me tell you, we've done a great job of creating that sort of culture in our church over the last 10 years, and we're going to do even more as we move forward. I don't want today to go too long, and I've preached a really long time in the last 2 weeks, so I will wrap up shortly. I want to talk about one more thing, and then I want to introduce something new to you. In Jeremiah 8:20, it says this: the harvest is past, summer is ended, yet we are not saved. And I think about our city around us, and the fact that Jesus tells us, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send out workers, because the harvest is ready. And I think that if Jesus were to look at our world today, his prayer would be the same. And I pray that you are praying all the time, Lord, just send out more workers. Because as I look at our world, there is a short time for the harvest before it's over. And we have this unique opportunity in history, in Springwood and beyond and below, to make an impact for the gospel of Jesus, to love on a community like Jesus would love them, so that they can listen to what we have to say. And we bring great news. Our great news that we bring is that we proclaim freedom to the oppressed in the love of Jesus. Welcomed into the family, regardless of who you are. That's really good news. And that's really good news to a world that needs good news. But there will be a day when the harvest ends. And I pray that the cry of the Blue Mountains is not, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. But I pray that the cry of the mountains would be, we have so much joy because of that church. There was a missionary in India for 50 years. Her name is Amy Carmichael. She says this: we have all of eternity to celebrate our victories and only one short hour to win. And we live within that one short hour. The way that this practically looks for us, we have three, we want to categorize the way that we contribute to the frontiers of our church, right? To biblical missions in other churches. The way that we contribute to the frontiers of our church, we want to categorize it in three ways. The first one is this: we have a local frontier. And our local frontiers, all of the money for our local frontiers currently goes into two things. Number one is community services. Community services currently is situated, like headquartered, down at Hawke's Creek. When we get our building,
And getting a building is part of being a strong church, I believe. It's not necessary, but it will certainly help. We will have a community services situated in the Blue Mountains. And maybe the needs that we meet are different to the needs that we typically meet down in the Hawkesbury, but they're still really important. And one of the big jobs of that community services will actually be going hand in hand with Warner and saying, where's the need? Where do we need it? Because she's like really across what's going on in the Blue Mountains. The second thing that our local Frontiers goes to is chaplaincy. Now, we currently don't have any chaplains in the Blue Mountains. This is our goal. We're going to have a chaplain in at least one school in the Blue Mountains. And we used to have a chaplain in the school. Sarah was our chaplain in the school. And she's currently doing chaplaincy in other school. But our goal is to have chaplains in the Blue Mountains because, let me tell you, so much of the fruit of the young people that we see coming in the doors of Hawkesbury, lifting their hands and worshipping Jesus and turning their lives around. We're talking about people that wanted to commit suicide, we're talking about people that were addicted to drugs as teenagers, right? And they're turning their lives around to follow Jesus. So many of those people began a relationship with our church through our chaplains. Why? Because they saw that our church had the heart of Jesus and cared for them and worked over their city. So things like the Building Strong Man and Building Strong Women program, these are all parts of our chaplaincy program, right? We got to connect with these young men and these young women in ways that we couldn't do that without having chaplains in schools. So it's so important that we get chaplains in our schools. That's going to be our goal over the next few years. So that's our local frontiers. The next one is national frontiers. So local to the Blue Mountains, our national frontiers is across the nation of Australia. We have... if we are able to raise enough money this year, we will be sponsoring again Les Freeman and his work with Aboriginal Australian Aboriginal Outreach Ministries and all that they do to the Aboriginal communities. He has planted churches in the Aboriginal communities. He knows the Aboriginal people so well, and he's just an absolute legend. If you've ever heard him talk, he's amazing. He'll light a fire on you to love people. He really will. So if we're able to raise enough money, that's what we'll be doing. Of course, church planting is part of our national plan. We want churches planted in everywhere that they can be planted. And that's not to say that our church is the best and say there's already a church there, they need our church. Our churches, let me tell you, the churches of the Blue Mountains need our support and we need their support. We've got a lot of fish to hold in and we can't do it all on our own, right? Amen? We bring the boat beside us, we pull the fish in. We also want, with our national frontiers, to help other churches. Churches like Oberon at the moment, they've got a new pastors up there, and they've got a new guy there ready to be the youth pastor, and he has zero youth at the moment. And so he is doing the hard slog days right now. And so we are here to support him, and we want to be able to contribute to what other churches like that are doing. Amen? And then last is we've got our local frontiers, our national frontiers, and our global frontiers. And right now, our global frontiers are being focused in two areas. Strong Nation Cambodia, under Ung Dong, and everything that they are doing over there is phenomenal. If you don't follow Strong Nation Church Cambodia, follow them. If you don't follow Ung Dong on Facebook, follow him. Just get updates and pictures of what they're doing. It's really cool. It's really encouraging. And of course, Strong Village. I mentioned what Jen and Vincent do with Strong Village in Cambodia. They basically go to villages and they want to scaffold them and become like a community service to them so that they don't have to send their children off to slavery. Because that's not a good option. Amen? And so they want to be able to help people get jobs and just get all of that sort of stuff so that they can scaffold those villages to be strong. They work with the village elders. And all that sort of thing. They do a fantastic job. And so we support them and what we do. I spoke last week about our giving triangle, right? Now, up, in, and out. And there's kind of three ways you can give. When you give our seeding out, I think we have a little graphic that Matt's working on finding in there. Yeah, there it is. Our up, in, and out. Now, I'm going to talk about our out. So we talked about our up and out in last week. And we're going to talk about our out. If you want to give... to our church through online giving, the way it references is MC, the Mountains Church, and you just write either tithe, seed in, seed out, okay? And then we make sure that the money goes to the way that you're sending it. And so our seeding out goes to all of these things, our local, our national, and our global frontiers. And I just wanted to break it down in a really easy to understand way. If you want more information about the things that we give to, please come and speak to me. And I'd be more than happy to talk to you about all of that as well. But on your seats, or maybe on a seat next to you, you'll notice that we have our faith promise cards. And we're actually taking up a 3-month faith promise this year. We didn't take this up last year. I don't think we've taken this up the last few years, our faith promise cards. And we're taking a 3-month faith promise because we want to be able to start setting the budget and start talking to some of these people about how much we can commit to supporting them. Les Brim actually met with Dad and he said, look, Rick, I've got to be honest with you. I've been considering closing the doors because I'm not getting enough support. Wouldn't it be great if we as a church could say, hey, we're committing this much to be able to support you. You don't have to close the doors. What he's doing is too important for him to close the doors. It really is. And so we want to be able to support him. So what we're doing is we're taking a 3-month faith promise. What I want you to do is this. Would you pray, God, how could I contribute to what we're doing as a church in our nation and the frontiers of our nation? And the reason why we take up the faith promise is just so that we can plan a budget. So if you know that you're going to be giving, could you please fill one of these out and hand one of these in? We're going to take these up at the end of March, so you don't have to fill it out right now and hand it in right now. And then it's just for the months of May, April, May, and June. And so we're just going to take them up at the end of March so that we know how much we can commit to these guys until next financial year. As I look across our world, I think they really need a strong church because they really need to be a strong nation. And the promise of Abraham, from God to Abraham, was this, that all the families, other versions call it nations, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And I want us to be a church that takes the responsibility of our part to play in that mission and says, God, how can we be a part of the blessing of all the nations of the earth? We're going to take up our normal monthly Frontiers offering now. Thanks, guys, for getting that ready. I'm going to pray over that now, and then we'll take it up. Oh, Father, I just thank you for what you're doing in our church. And God, we thank you that there is a city that rejoices that we're here. God, we pray that over the next years to come, that would be even more increased. God, give us a heart for our cities that would say, we love you the way Jesus loves you, and we're here to meet your needs the way Jesus would meet your needs. And in the other hand, holding the great news of the gospel, that there is a God that came for them. Lord, we pray as we give towards that today, Lord, would you surround that with your blessing. God, I pray that we would have an abundance for every good work, as your Bible says. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for taking that up. Church, I've got to tell you, I'm so proud. I'm so proud of us as a church and where we're going. I said our next focus for our next 2 years is going to be on building a strong church as we continue to do these sort of things. And then, after that, the expansion of what it could mean for us to expand the frontiers of those around us. I'm really excited for what that means. I said this, when we become our own church with our own building, our first step is this, we're planning another church. Because we always must keep the mission in front of us. Amen? Amen. Hey, next week is the first of the month. It is not a family service. We have switched around the rhythms of our services a little bit. We're now doing, it's going to be really easy if you remember, and it's going to just hammer in the vision of our church. We're now operating 4 weeks like this. One, family, church, nation. Okay? Not that the 1 week is you have to come by yourself or anything. But next week is not a family service. The second week of every month is going to be a family service. But next week is our men's prayer meeting. So men, would you come along and be a part of our men's prayer meeting? It's at 7:30 in the morning right here. And we get in early, maybe leave a bit of the kids up awake, and we pray together. It's really encouraging time of prayer. And we cover our church in prayer. And we cover the issues that are facing in prayer. And it's a really powerful time. So would you come, be a part of that? We finish by 8:15 and you can go home and come to church with the rest of your family, if that suits you. Cool. Well, church, our service is over. Church continues. Let's go.